The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Studies show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proceeding to the doctrine of pride, we'll pick up Roman numeral 5, page 3 of our notes. Alright, before we study God's word once again this evening, we must make sure that we are in the proper state of humility and submission to God that comes through the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, of which then we are predisposed via the isolation of the SCA in this spiritual state to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, and apprehend all the spiritual qualities and information that is designed to disseminate to each and every one of us. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the grace of your word that is provided for us, of which we receive, made possible through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the righteousness that you have provided for us, so that we can have fellowship with you and therefore communicate with you in regards to your word clearly and undistorted. We ask God the Holy Spirit will again lighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The principle of sin pride, in contrast to sanctified pride or sanctified self-exaltation, as might be bestowed upon God, positive volition, Bible doctrine, things of this nature. Sin pride is that aspect of arrogance that attaches itself to a counterpart. In other words, Satan's pride was found in the counterpart of his beauty, his appearance, which was the initiation, the mental attitude sin that initiated his fall in regards to his position in the throne room of God. And arrogance underwrites all sin, and pride, therefore, finds an object for the person to be arrogant in. It is an inordinate or an overhigh opinion of oneself or other object or subject. That is what pride is. What one is proud in effectively dismisses God's grace, establishing the object of pride, if you will, as an idol otherwise. As we know, you're proud in your teams, players, things, and these become people's idols in regard to their life, those things that they place in a form of worship as it compromises or dismisses Bible doctrine otherwise in their lives. Conceit, the principles of conceit, vanity, they obviously often accompany pride. And boasting is obviously the verbal evidence that pride exists. When one boasts in something, obviously that looks at that inordinate self-esteem that they are placing upon themselves or as they might place upon another thing or person. And for the antidote to pride, it must be humility. Peter made clear in his teaching as James that God is opposed to the proud, those who operate under pride, which is part of the STA lust pattern in this respect, find themselves on the wrong side of God, and humility is the antidote, with humility being the filling of the Holy Spirit, allowing Bible doctrine to rule one's soul, isolating the STA, which then one opens doors to all the grace that God has provided for them as benefactors of salvation. Now, here in Roman numeral 5, we were looking at some of the characteristics that are associated with pride or those who are proud. By way of review, we've looked at a lot of these already, so we won't look at the verses again. It is a snare of the devil, obviously, is the first sin. Executed in regards to God's creation. It was by Satan, by Lucifer, in his given name before the fall. And therefore, I can guarantee you that Satan has a real handle on that which stimulates pride in regards to others. B, it personifies the devil's world, known as Cosmos Diabolicus, the pride of life, as John so explains this concept, what the world has to offer, the attention that people will get to the things in the world, elevating them as that which is their reason for living. C, it personifies false teachers and others that promote false doctrine. They operate under pride, pride in themselves, etc., their own intellect, their own ideas and philosophies. D, it drives negative volition under human viewpoint. The proud opt for, again, their own thinking in contrast to what God's thinking is. There's two system of thinking, two system of thoughts that one can attach themselves to in this lifetime, and that's either the thought of human viewpoint, which is sponsored by Satan and his entourage of demons and followers, the human race, or the divine viewpoint, which is the truth of Bible doctrine that those who are positive Bible doctrine embrace and attach themselves to and choose to lead their lives by. And pride drives negative volition to find a counterpart to the truth. So E, excessive drinking provides a platform for pride to expose itself. That should be something readily noted by anyone who's been around someone who drinks, a lot of people, and you'll see it in movies and stuff, they get too much under the belt, and you know, next thing you know, they're off boasting about all their accomplishments and feats in life or whatever in this respect, as alcohol generally will tend to tear down one's inhibitions and expose really what's within the real you in that respect. F, it is part of the unbeliever's method of operation in life as it's listed within the STA, unbridled STA aspects of the unbelieving race in the book of Romans, chapter 1. G, it begins in the middle attitude as it did with Satan from his heart where pride came from. All sin begins in the middle attitude. That's where we should try to catch it and recognize what's going on so that we can try to battle it with rebound and Bible doctrine otherwise. H, it is warmed by the evil wealthy. Those who, the super rich, especially those of the last days, they carry their wealth around. They wear their wealth as a necklace. They're proud of their accomplishments, of their acquisitions, of the power that they've attained to, and they tend to flaunt it in front of other people. I, it leads to contempt and rejection of Bible doctrine and its teachers. Pride is antagonistic, if you will, in regards to those who are humble. And it tends to try to take advantage of the situation in many cases. Where one is humble, they are obviously in a passive state in that respect. And those who are proud tend to be more assertive in regards to pushing their principles or their ways, their avenues of approach in regards to those they think they can push around, etc. J, it promotes persecution of the less fortunate through criminal elements, the pride that they carry in regards to their physical abilities to kill people, maim people, hurt people. The gangsters, their pride, you know, in our society, as well as many other societies. And again, a lot of times acquisitions, money, power, things of this nature is that which stimulates the pride, to have pride in regards to those of this ilk. L, positive volition holds the proud in contempt. We are to recognize negative volition for what it is, for that which they place and elevate on a plane above Bible doctrine, that they, while they may be successful in the physical world because of their rejection of Bible doctrine, their negative volition, we hold them in contempt in regards to God's court that the world judges on. God will judge us all. Ammon is absent in the positive adjusted believer. Doesn't mean that we don't, under isolated incidents, get under pride. All of us at one time in our life are under pride when we get under our SCA, things that we have pride in, etc. But the adjusted believer deals with it. They constantly bring their person to Bible class so they can let Bible doctrine expose the areas, the weakness in regards to their life in this respect, so they can deal with it on that level. And they will essentially, over life, keep it adequately overruled so that they can fulfill God's plan for their life. And the proud seek to persecute positive volition and interrupt their spiritual momentum. They like to try to entrap those who are positive to get reactions from them. They will come at you with their SCA human viewpoint and demeanors and characters, etc., to try to get you to react in a like way under your SCA and trip you up and to come down to their level. And that's where you have to stand firm in regards to the faith. It is an abomination to God in the list of the seven worst sins that are listed in Proverbs 6. P, it personifies national reversionism, the pride of nations. They become, as Israel became proud in regards to their power, and they forgot that it's all based on God's grace, of why they had the land to begin with, and the power of conquering the land and getting it established and all these things and getting it under pride on a national level. And God made it very clear, you do that, I'll remove that power. So Q, it promotes contention. It tends to rub people the wrong way when somebody is arrogant or boastful or proud in regards to things, seeking to push their object of pride something better than others and things of this nature. And it tends to promote contention. It tends to promote the attitude of competition. Many times as I said, we're not in a competition here with one another. There's no room for that, not in the Christian life. The only competition you got is with your own soul, your own STA. And pride, on the other hand, it promotes this type of an attitude, as seen in the sports world, as well as other aspects of life. R, sin pride is energy of the flesh, is temporal and fleeting. Again, the pride of the world, those things which Satan has to offer us, which on the one hand are legitimate, but on the other hand, when they become our idol in life and start causing us to compromise our own spiritual advance and things of this nature, becomes our idol, and that becomes then our glory that we receive. That glory is limited to time. Whereas the humble, their pride is in the truth of Bible doctrine in the Lord and what He provides under grace and under humility. They will experience sanctified pride as they are exalted by God Himself for all eternity. And the things of this world, you got to remember, whatever it is physical, you can't take it with you when you die. Or we're raptured out of here. You're raptured out of here, clothes on your back, all your physical acquisitions, your little doggies, your little cats, and all these other little animals, they're going to be left behind. They're not going with you. I'm sorry about that. But once we'll have to take care of the dog. Now, you will, in your, obviously at the rapture, if we're raptured out in our resurrection bodies, with the new attirement that God gives us in for that state being, we will then assemble before Christ. And all the physical things will be left behind. So that is designed, thoughts like that is designed for us to consider at all times how important it is. Of what we do pursue in time at the expense of Bible doctrine otherwise. Is it really that important? It's going to cost you an eternity. I can tell you it's not that important. All right, S is where we left off. Dishonor and destruction ultimately follows pride. Dishonor and destruction always follows pride. Pride seeks to gain honor. And to gain capacity of longevity in regards to recognition. Proverbs 11:2, but ultimately the reverse happens. When pride comes, then comes destruction or dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. With the humble is wisdom. That which has eternal consequences in regards to the individual's life. Is the issue. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And then 29:23. A man's pride will bring him low. That will be the ultimate conclusion for all men. Their pride will bring them low. It'll be shown for what it is. Nothing but vanity. See, that's what Solomon wants to hammer home in Ecclesiastes in regards to his experience of all the SCA experiences that he engaged in, which he had the mean, the power, the money to get in it all, basically, like the super wealthy of the day. And he recognized that it's all vanity, whatever you pursue in life. I don't care. And he had the means to pursue it. You know, it's amazing to me how people will, you know, chuck Bible doctrine for what? You know? Destroy their spiritual life to pursue what? You know, at least hold out for a couple mil, you know, or a model or something if you're waiting on your right opposite number, rather than, you know, chunking Bible doctrine and destroying your spiritual life and your eternal wealth that you could have otherwise for some, you know, common-looking individual or some little bit better job or some better working hours or whatever. Now, to me, that's just illogical. But, of course, that's the SCA. The SCA doesn't think logically, not in regards to spiritual matters in this respect. And these things, obviously, are not that which are going to advance the individual. And these things will be that which brings dishonor, bringing the individual low in regards to when they stand before God, especially in judgment. And then the final part of the verse, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. The very opposite. So T, it finds expression in pseudo-godliness. 2 Corinthians 5:12. What a lot of people don't recognize is that men under the SCA tend to have a religious trend. They tend to lean towards the concept of religion. And it's amazing, whatever that religion may be. And that's one of the things, until I got on doctrine, I never really looked and evaluated the human race under those terms. But that's why you have all the religions that are out there. And the different philosophies and things that obviously, however they may name their religion, is moot. That they find their philosophies, their means of life, whether it's atheistic or, you know, some other perversion. And in that regards, they are religious, and there is an aspect of pseudo-godliness that's attached to it. And pride is that which is hidden in regards to the godliness at hand. 2 Corinthians 5:15. That's not the verse I was looking for.
5:12. Well, thank you. Oh, I have it down there, right?
Jimmy, Christmas. See, God keeps me humble. This is way to keep me humble. I recognize that. Draw blanks on occasion, you know, whatever. Part of my STA is I tend to get wrapped up before Bible classes. I just want, I want to do what I can do the best I can do it. And sometimes I will overreact. And I'm just letting you know. I just go, but anyway. Verse 12, we are not again committing ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, to boast in Paul and company in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine that they disseminate, based on the true establishment of authority of communicators by God Himself as an apostle, that you may have a response or an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart in regards to those false teachers, false apostles, who come in and seek to emulate Christianity through a religious approach and assert their own authority. And the way they come in and the way these people will approach you is they will, and as you've been around them, they tend to take on some type of a pious demeanor. This old brother, I love you type of approach, etc., and that their intentions are nothing but the best for you and just pure, etc. But they have their own agenda. And that's where their pride lies in regards to their own arrogance of rejecting Bible doctrine and not following the rules of Bible doctrine in regards to their Christian life and seeking to instruct others based on those principles rather than their own. So pride is behind this godly crust, as we often call it, that people, religious types, like to manifest regards to their persons. Like I say, the preachers and stuff, priests that like to go out in public in their collars and robes. You know, fortunately, you don't see a lot of the priests in their robes around here. I go up and ask them, you know, the style is to wear it above your knees now. But, you know. So pride finds expression in pseudo-godliness. This make-believe, I've got a real relationship with God syndrome. And these people are they're deluded. They're deceived. And it's their SCA that deceives them. Based on their own negative beliefs. Pride is the antithesis to righteous fear. There's obviously sin fear, which we're not to engage in. We're not to fear circumstances, situations, things in life, where our next meal's coming from, relationships, all these things. But we are to fear God. That's a righteous fear. Romans 11:20. Regards to the church, not to become arrogant, regards to our position in God's plan today in the church age and our dispensation because of the failure of the Jews. That attitude has led to much anti-Semitism over the church age. To become arrogant and obviously rather than look at the facts and recognize the facts of Israel with respect to what they did in regards to Messiah, to recognize otherwise they're still God's people. And if it wasn't for the Jews, we wouldn't have biblical Christianity in the church age today. Jesus Christ and humanity came from the Jewish race. The 12 apostles were Jews. That's why we call it Judeo-Christianity, if you're adjusted. But all this lunacy and idiocy out there in the world, and people overreact in regards to things. And Paul, he reminds church age believers, the Gentiles especially, don't become arrogant. That's verse 18. Do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you, the root being Israel. Previous verses. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off with their unbelief. But you, stand by your faith, do not be conceited, but fear. Don't get the big head. think too highly of yourself, like somehow we're better believers and believers in Jewish believers. Somehow the church is going to fare out and just basically, you know, show Israel up in regards to dispensational realities. The reality of this dispensation is we're taken out of here at a very low point in church history, where the majority of the church is lukewarm. And God's had enough, and He's going to vomit us out of His mouth. See? Oh, like we were really that great dispensationally. And you look at the seven churches, the messages is written to the seven churches in the book of Revelation that prophesied at seven different eras of the church age. You only find a couple of them that really get high marks out of the seven churches. So that tells you, see. Everybody's got their SDAs, everybody's got their problems, but we're under the dispensation of grace. Paul reminds us not to become conceited, not to get under pride. And that's exactly what we do in the last days, the pride of life, of our acquisitions, and making these things our God in life rather than letting a real God rule and submitting ourselves to His directive will for our life. The selfishness complements pride. Often those under pride, self-inflated, are selfish types. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. They go hand in hand. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Obviously, there's a place for you to take care of yourself. But the issue in regards to the local church is we are to seek constantly and strive to apply towards one another. What opportunities are made available in this regards. And that comes through every aspect of application of doctrine as it might pertain to a fellow believer or the local church in and of itself. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18. In regards to those that do have the accoutrements of life, wealth, they instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be conceited. To not get under pride. That somehow now they're better believers just because they got more than another believer. With that attitude, then you must have been better than Jesus, because all he had was clothes on his back in his ministry. He didn't have a place. He didn't have a home to lay his head down in. He wasn't given a property. And all these things. Paul, he left out of this world, out of prison, executed, had clothes on his back, that was it. You know. And he said there was times that he had much, and times that he was wondering where his next meal was coming from, and he was hungry. So you cannot evaluate people like the cosmos does based on the way it is physically in their life. Now, it may mean, you know, that they have problems. I don't know. But you just can't use that as your standard. You've got to let Bible doctrine be that standard in regards to that. And for those who do have wealth and things of this life, they're not to be conceited, not get under pride, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. As we know, just in recent history in regards to our country, people with millions woke up one day and they were broke. And that's not the first time it's happened in our history. Remember, called the Great Depression. Yeah, the bankers were behind them both times. We're not going to learn. You know, we're not. The Bible tells us we're not. No, we're going to be idiots as a country from now on out. That's just the way it is. People are uneducated in regards to the true political realities of this country. It's either Republican or Democrat. See, we had one governor that was trying to run as a true constitutionalist candidate. And he had good plans in regards to, he wanted to get rid of income tax for the state of Ohio. Got 2% of the vote. Shoot that one alone, you would think, well, I could figure at least 30 or 40%. Yeah, I'd go for that. I don't care who he is, you know. But no, it's this whole thing, oh, well, we got Democrats in there and they're screwed, so now we got to get Republicans in. Man, they have this by the short hairs, I'm telling you. The rich do. They have this country by that. We are deluded as a country. Both sides, Democrat or Republican, they are promoting the New World Order. You choose your candidate, see. And I think one of the reasons why they even have other candidates run that are constitutionalists like that, et cetera, is a gauge in regards to the temperament of the people. And so they know how to progress and advance otherwise. To me, that's what it is. But anyway, if you're rich, don't be conceited. Or to fix their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. See, that what's spawned that in my thinking is this constant drive of having things, of getting more money. And our economy is not doing that good right now. Well, it's amazing to me how God's always kept me afloat. And there have been times I've been in financial testing, but He still always kept me afloat. I did stupid things, and I deserved to be broke. But God still kept me afloat. You know? And when you recognize that, that God is ultimately behind and control of all these things, then you will start to faith rest regards to things. And then when He does bless you, you tend to have a capacity with Bible doctrine to recognize the true meaning behind the blessing and the true value of it regards to your own SG3 package. So selfishness complements pride. Verse 18, I didn't read it. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be eager to give, and generous. It is rampant in the last days. 2 Timothy 3, 4. In the last days, difficult times will come. Perilous times. And it will be essentially this type of unbridled ST activity that paints the landscape of society. And all this ST activity is there. And verse 4, treacherous, reckless, conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Go out there and satisfy our own fleshly desires in life at the expense forsaking those things of God, of spiritually important matters. So it's part of the last day trend that dominates our world. X, it describes the spiritual fool, the spiritual idiot in life, Proverbs 14:16. Wise man is cautious and turns away from evil. That guy must apply separation. He does. But a fool is arrogant and careless. Taking arrogance and obviously inflating it to pride as they tend to associate with those whom they should not. And they're careless in regards to their associations, etc. That's the context. So it describes the spiritual fool. Why itself deceives. Obadiah 1:3. Don't use too many verses out of Obadiah. We have one here. Obadiah 1:3, which is the vision of Obadiah, the prophet, concerning Edom. And he prophesies against them. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You live in the clefts of the rock and the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the earth? Z, it promotes hardening of the heart. Daniel 5:20, which we read earlier in regards to Nebuchadnezzar, recognizing that God had to humble him because he behaved arrogantly. His mind was hardened in pride or acted proudly. All right, Roman numeral 6, God's posture towards pride. God's attitude with respect to the proud. And this particular sin. He will always ultimately bring judgment upon the proud. Psalm 94:2. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. Pay him back. Proverbs 15:25. The Lord will tear down the house of the pride, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. So he will always ultimately bring judgment upon the proud. While at the time it may seem like the world and Satan, everybody's getting away with what they're getting away with. Understand. Don't be deceived. It's not forever. One of these days, everyone will answer. He will abase the proud. That means humble them. Removing that which sponsors the pride while humbling them or unhumble them. Psalm 18:27. For you do save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes you do abase. Means take you down a notch. Isaiah 2:11. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Verse 12, for the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty. That categorizes negative volition of mankind overall. And against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And the highlight of history is the second advent when that will occur. Isaiah 5:15. So the common man will be humbled, and a man of importance abased. The eyes of the proud also will be abased. But the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment. The Holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. And then 13:11. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud. The arrogance is behind their pride. And abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. Those who like to run other people over for their own gain. Or your prayers of judgment should be God to bring about the exceedingly evil, their own destruction by their own devices. It's my prayer. C brings national discipline on nations that promote pride. Again, Leviticus 26 as our example. The warning to Israel. They either line up the Word of God or come under discipline. 26:19. I will also break down your pride of power. I will also make the sky like iron, your earth like bronze. D. He destroys and disperses proud nations. Nations that have gotten under pride, he has wiped out. And their occupants have been assimilated and basically just disappeared. Their lineage not ever maintained. The Jewish race is the exception. Here after almost 2,000 years, and yet the Jews still maintain their individual national heritage and identity. One race, essentially, that is pure, stay pure that way. Luke 1:51, this. Mary, in regards to expression of doctrine in her soul, Jesus' mother, he has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. Obviously, they can look to her own nation, dispersion of 721 and 586 B.C. as example. Pride is tantamount to grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. We are commanded not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The grieving here is an anthropopathism, an emotion ascribed to God. Obviously, God's not wringing his hands over anything. He's not emotionally upset. This language of accommodation to illustrate that when you're out of fellowship, that is what brings lupe and sorrow in life. And God recognizes that. And then compare Jeremiah 13:17 in regards to Israel again, if they don't pull out reversion recovery, but if you will not listen to it, my soul, and this is God speaking, that my soul will sob in secret for such pride, and my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears, because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive. So it's interesting putting those two anthropopathisms together. Obviously he is opposed to the proud. Our verse, 1 Peter 5:5, the one in James 4:6, which is all a quote of Proverbs, of the Septuagint of Proverbs, 3:34. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. So Roman numeral 7, the prescription to pride is humility under grace. Again, our primary passages, James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5. He gives grace to those who are humble, in opposition to those who are proud. All right, Roman numeral 8, our conclusion here, wrap this doctrine up. A, pride is a satanic substitute for capacity for life. The means to enjoy, be motivated, pursue things in life, capacity to live. And obviously, it finds its place in every category of society that you might find available to let pride operate in, such as examples, pride in education, constantly pumping education, get out there and get your degree. Now, all these things are in and of themselves legitimate. But when they become priority over your NPR, over your spiritual advance, over God's will for your life, including function of your spiritual gift and all these other things, then you are assuming a position in regards to whatever it might be we're looking at here as being more important, and you have more pride in that thing than you do in regards to your own spiritual life of Bible doctrine that God is providing for you. And education is a big thing in our society, especially, as it is even over the world. And again, while opportunity arises, those who, and the key, obviously, is to keep your eyes focused on doctrine, keep things in within its doctrinal perspective, under the doctrinal, proper doctrinal restraints in regards to and priorities in regards to one's life, and you will avoid greatly pursuing things under the concept of pride. But otherwise, you've got to be careful in regards to not letting the cosmos pull the wool over your eyes through their insidious constant exalting of these things and how important they are, and to let these things then become a substitute in regards to, as I'm stating, your own spiritual well-being. And it's pride in education, pride in profession, one's appearance, one's deceit, things of this nature, all these things. We see how the world basically goes gaga over it. And they glorify these things. See? If you don't have this kind of body or whatever, then you're less than. You know? And people with good physiques, it's amazing how they can advance themselves in the world just by through their appearance. I don't know how else Arnold Schwarzenegger ever became governor. I don't see the intellect there. You know? I mean, your contacts. That's how he made it big in pictures. And nothing against him. I love his movies. I think they're great. Predator, man, that's great. Great movie. Yeah. But, you know, otherwise, I recognize the reality. This is how these people operate. The entire world, not just him, but everybody that's negative. Appearance. So, you know, yeah, you want to stay in shape so that you can operate and function of God's plan, but you can't make it your God. I love working out, but I can't work out at the expense of my studies. If I, you know, if I find that this straining me in regards to keeping up my studies, then something's got to give. It ain't going to be my studies, see? That attitude. To make sure that it doesn't, you know, take an inappropriate place or position in my life under pride. Acquisitions, lust for the details, things of this nature. You know, the attitude that who's ever got the most toys wins, that type of attitude. Abilities, you know. God gives people abilities and talents. People train themselves to do things. There's nothing wrong in and of that self. But to then assume an inordinate attitude of self-worth in that regard at the expense of recognizing that God's the one that provides that for you. That He can take this away from you. You know, what ability you may have, he can do something to your body that would screw that ability up forever. You know, like for me, I don't want to lose my sight because then what's going to happen to my studies? I have to learn Braille. You guys will be taking a long break for me to learn that one. I did good to learn Bible doctrine, let alone Braille. You know, keeping things in perspective. And that demands, obviously, maintaining your priorities, as Peter will come out in our next verses and hammer home on that in this respect. Relationships, another one. People have pride in relationships. And they will then exalt relationships over the truth of Bible doctrine and its proper application otherwise, etc. You can name the areas. B is a category of reversionism. It is a category, a specific category of reversionism. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. The destruction ultimately means sin unto death, which is a result of reversionism. A haughty spirit before stumbling. That's spiritual stumbling. And then Romans 1:30 in regards to the unbelievers who are operating in reversionism under the concept of pride. See, pride always glorifies human good, that which we call energy of the flesh, such as examples, the humanitarianism that is constantly sponsored and pushed in our society as well as across the world. Yeah, I know people in that country are hungry, but it's amazing how many millions our country sends and millionaires will send their money, and we still got people here hungry in this country. Now, that's like you taking food off your table, away from your kids, and saying to the next-door neighbor, here, you can have it. I'm going to let my kids starve. Now, what's right about that? Well, I mean, if you're a nation, I would think your nation would take care of itself first. But, see, this is all part of the New World Order. This doctor, I guess, just provided an opportunity to bring this out again. See, this idea. And pride glorifies this. You know, all the big movie stars, they got to have their names in life. And the one way they do that, the way they love to do it, is donating money. Big chunks of money to foreign countries and foreign people and to be recognized. See, that's to hide all their bull, you know what, ST activity otherwise in their life and how evil they really are. It's amazing somebody can, you know, almost be a pedophile and, you know, turn around and give people all kinds of money. And then people, oh, it's amazing how quick they forget of really the true character and nature of some people that do this. I've told you before, even in the Satanic Bible, it proclaims, do good. That's a good way to advance yourself in the world. To do good is called human good. This is not good sponsored by God, under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, according to Bible doctrine. So humanitarianism, how it's glorified in our society, world peace, green peace, all that other BS. I'm really wanting to say some of these words really bad tonight. Because this kind of stuff just kind of stirs me up. Liberal socialism. Intellectualism, you know, etc. All these things. The brains. These super brains that can't even figure out God exists. Oh, what? I figured out God doesn't exist. What an idiot. I mean, common man can look out in the world and the universe and recognize there is a supreme being somewhere. There's an intellect out there that I don't know where it is or whatever, you know, maybe at that point in time. But you can sure see it through all the organized and orchestration in regards to the universe and how it functions. It didn't happen from chance. These were geniuses, intellectuals, and people buy into this crap. You know, but we're just the dummies that are archaic and religious, you know, the slander that will be brought upon us, those antagonistic to doctrine. You know, the dummies that just cling to this book. it is kind of humorous. B, pride is a blockade to embracing the truth of Bible doctrine. You let pride rule, and it will blind you in regards to the truth. It will stymie your embracing of the truth. E, it interferes in the expression of positive volition. Psalm 10:4. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, he does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. The proud, that blinds them in regards to expressing their positive volition if they had it. See. Obviously, if they stay in that condition, they're ultimately negative anyway. F, one's pride in time will be their shame in eternity. Hosea 4:7. The more they multiply, the more they sin against me, I will change their glory into shame. Pride, their pride, obviously equating to their glory. Philippians 3:19. Whose end is destruction, the sin of death, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, in regards to those who reject Bible doctrine and go off in reversionism under their own pride, who set their minds on earthly things. So their glory becomes their shame. It will be their shame in eternity. And in 1 John 2:28, now, little children, abide to him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him at shame in his coming, recognizing that this is just applicable to believers as unbelievers. And in Revelation 3:18. I advise you, buy from me gold refined by fire, the church, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. That's in your eternal state. And I said to anoint your eyes, that's your spiritual eyes, your soulish eyes, that you may see. The medicine is Bible doctrine. Pride in self equals spiritual bankruptcy. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, unless he walk about naked and men see his shame. You don't stay spiritually awake, spiritually alert, maintaining the proper divine gift production in your appearance of the Christian life, then what you will experience in your nakedness is shame, denoting that you're spiritually bankrupt otherwise. See, you're naked. You don't have anything. You're bankrupt. H, even Bible doctrine without true love, which is a filling of the Holy Spirit, plus application, is a form of pride. To be a hearer and not a doer, under the proper guidelines of being filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. See, have the information, and that's all you do with it. All we'll do is promote conceit and pride in regards to your life, in an intellectual way. But it's the application of Bible doctrine takes it and puts it in its fruitful design of what is designed to bring about in regards to our Christian lives. And without application is a form of pride. So it promotes self-righteousness. Luke 18:11-12. In regards to the Pharisee, Christ is teaching the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. The Pharisee, obviously, we've seen examples of Pharisees operating in their pride, in their religious pride in this regard, being seeking the approbation of men, being noticed, and all these things, the way they dress, their long prayers on street corners, other things. And he has another example. This Pharisee stood, and his pride is seen in his prayer, and was praying thus to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. Then he goes on and boasts about the things that he does. And that is obviously, I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, he had true humility. That's the story. See, so you got one under pride, this religious, self-righteous a-hole, and then you have the guy that he thinks is one, and he's in under true humility. And who does God respond to? Pride is a failure to faith rest and let God provide the exaltation or sanctify pride as brought out in 1 Peter 5:6-7. All right, that's done with the doctrine. We'll get back to the text Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.